Good morning, church. How's everybody this morning? If we haven't met, my name's Jordan. Get the joy of being one of the pastors on staff here. And I get to close out our three-week mini-series on prayer. You guys ready for that? Come on. Luke 18 is where we're going to be. So if you're looking to open up a Bible in the seat next to you, it's page 597. Luke 18 is where we're going. But as you find your way there, it's worth noting, we're at a unique point in time in the month of January because whether you know it or not, there have been a couple, if you want to call them holidays, observances that have come in these last 2 weeks that I want to draw your attention to. The first is this. January 9th was deemed National Quitters Day, and January 17th was deemed Ditch New Year's Resolutions Day. We're actually at that time of January where people at the very beginning of the year said, hey, something has got to change. There's something important. There's something I care about. Like, something's got to change. And we're already now in January, some 3 weeks in, and we've had two observances that just draw attention to decades of research that say, this is about the time of year when people quit. And the hard thing is, like, when you think about resolutions, these are good things. These are important things. People typically set out to say, hey, I want to take better care of my health, right? I want to change how I eat or sleep. I want to drink more water. I want to quit bad habits, right? I want to reduce screen time. I want to spend more time with my family. And of course, because you're here at church, I'm assuming you may have said something like, hey, I want to read my Bible more faithfully, or because we're in this season as a church, I want to pray more faithfully. And as we close out our prayer series this morning, I'm really building on the first 2 weeks of our prayer series where Taylor opened up. Week one, the priority of prayer, right? That Jesus would pray. So we are drawn into prayer. How significant is it that we are to be a people of prayer? See its importance. And then last week, Jess talked about the power of prayer. But really with that, like, prayer is powerful because we pray to a powerful God. Like, think about the invitation we have. So I'm assuming that I'm standing on, like, on the ground that they've established that we together can say, man, prayer is important. Like, what a sweet opportunity we have to pray to a powerful God whenever we want because Jesus has given us access. But my fear is that our prayer lives might become a lot like New Year's resolutions. That we could start strong, that we could be marked by passion, we could really believe in it, only maybe a few weeks from now for that to fizzle out or dry up. Or maybe that's something you've already experienced in your life when it comes to prayer. I know it has for me. When I think about my life as a kid, is like somewhere in that 10 to 12-year-old range, my dad had terrible COPD, and his blood oxygen saturation was like 37%, which is not good if you know anything about that. But he was to be put on a transplant list, and think about it, you know, 10-year-old, 12-year-old kid, I was somewhere in that like 5th to 6th grade range. I remember going to bed consistently, like crying, like, God, please give my dad new lungs. Like, please, like, have a donor come forward. And I would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray. And eventually, you know what I did? I quit. I quit praying. And maybe that's been you before. And so this morning, whether it's something I kind of like fear for us as a church moving forward or something you've already experienced, I'm really asking this question when it comes to persistence in prayer. What are we missing? So if you look back, it's like, what have we failed to understand if we haven't been persistent in prayer? Or if we look ahead, what do we need to know in order to be persistent in prayer? Those are the questions we're going to answer as we look at Luke 18. Get a parable of Jesus here. He has kind of turned his eyes towards Jerusalem. He's late in his public ministry. He's soon to be crucified, and he's called his disciples to be faithful in the midst of opposition, and he gives them this story. Look with me at Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this, "Now he, Jesus, told them, his disciples, a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up." This is the story. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while, he was unwilling. But later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said to his disciples, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" As we look at this text, I want to draw out really three observations for us, three things we need to know about persistence in prayer, and then I'll summarize it for us at the end in one sentence, which, by the way, as a pastor, is always frustrating when you can like summarize a 30-minute sermon in one sentence. You're like, just give me that. We'll get there, okay? Three things I want us to see. Point number one, persistent prayer requires effort. You see that in verse 1, that Jesus actually had to tell his disciples a story. He had to teach them a lesson because he had this assumption. They are going to want to give up. And then, in verses 2 through 5, he uses this story of a persistent widow. Your Bible might even have that heading, the parable of the persistent widow. And what we should know culturally is that widows were the personification of dependence, helplessness, and vulnerability of this time. And that Jesus is telling his disciples this story to really say, you are the widow. You are utterly dependent, helpless, and vulnerable. And what's crazy in this story is that the widow has almost nothing, right? She's being oppressed. She's in a helpless and vulnerable state. But what does she possess? One commentator said this, "Persistence was the widow's only asset." She was so persistent, she kept coming to this unjust judge, so much so that he eventually granted her justice for this reason, so that she doesn't wear me out. Right, the figurative language there is so that she doesn't give me a black eye. It was actually like a fighting term, that she wouldn't end up damaging the judge's reputation. He eventually answers, why? Because she's persistent. And it begs this question, how many of us have ever wanted to give up in prayer? I trust every single person in this room has wanted to give up in prayer. And I want to just talk about a couple reasons. I can't talk about all of them, but the first is this. We often give up in prayer because we assume it should be easy. We just think like, man, I'm a Christian. Like, praying should be easy. And then we get into it and we're like, whoa, this is way harder than I expected it to be. Let me just tell you this. Prayer is not easy. It's hard. In fact, in the final greetings in the book of Colossians, Paul writes to the church in Colossae about this man named Epaphras. And here's what he says about Epaphras, Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers." If you are someone who marks up your Bible, underline that word wrestling, because I'm your pastor and I wrestle and I told you to. No. We'll talk about it. "Wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills." That word for wrestling is where we actually get the word agonize. That Epaphras is agonizing for you in his prayers. The word in other places in Scripture gets translated struggle, fight, strive. That this is a description of Epaphras' prayer life, that he is struggling in prayer. And when I think about the sport of wrestling in particular, no one just goes out for wrestling because I hope I have fun, right? Like, that's not the sport to do it. Like, I don't know, try juggling or something. Like, you go out to wrestle because you want to win. But the hard thing about wrestling is everybody wants to win. right? In coaching high school athletes, it's like everyone wants to win. The question is, do you want to work? Do you want to prepare to win in order to get there? And when you think about what this means in prayer, it's like, yeah, everybody wants an outcome. But the question is, are you willing to like cut your teeth in prayer? It's hard work that we're called to. And maybe that's encouraging to you this morning that you're like, oh, maybe I am doing it right if this has been really hard. Yes, keep going. But there's another reason that prayer is hard. And it actually comes from the tail end of our Ephesians series. We taught through Ephesians this year. In Ephesians 6, we find out that we are in a spiritual war. Right? And prayer is hard because we are waging spiritual war when we pray. We have an enemy. Ephesians 6 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers of darkness and evil and spiritual forces. An 18th century hymn writer, William Cowper, famously said this: when we don't pray, we quit the fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Isn't that awesome? It's like we have an adversary, we have an enemy, but do you know what he's afraid of? The weakest Christian praying to a powerful God. You have to believe that. That we are waging war and the enemy would love to do anything he can to reduce your path forward to positive thinking and determination. To just think better thoughts and try harder. Because then what he's doing is he's keeping you dependent on yourself and apart from your God who has the power to change things. The answer is not positive thinking and determination, but prayer and dependence. Point number one, persistent prayer requires effort. Point number two, persistent prayer trusts in God's character. Note, Jesus tells this parable not as a comparison, but as a contrast. And if you're like, wait, which one is which, like left, right? To compare is to say, here's how they're similar. To contrast is to say, here's how they are different. And Jesus tells a story about an unjust judge, not to say, yeah, God is kind of like him, but actually, here is how opposite God is to this unjust judge, right? The unjust judge doesn't fear God, doesn't respect people. He's really incompetent. He's unqualified to do his job. He's not even protecting a widow who law would require special protection under the justice system for a widow. This judge isn't even taking care of her. He is unjust, he is reluctant to answer, and he only grants her requests for selfish reasons. And Jesus is telling his disciples, look how different your God is. Won't God grant justice? Question mark. The answer, yes, a resounding yes. We serve a just God. And then this question, will he delay? Beginning of verse 8 tells us, no, he will not delay. He will grant justice swiftly. And so if I could summarize the character of God as portrayed by Jesus in this story, I'd summarize it in two phrases. The first is righteous, that God is righteous. And second, that he is ready to help. Righteous and ready to help. That God is a just judge. His answer is always right. He knows how to enforce justice. He will get the final word. No evil will go unpunished. And I think we just don't talk about this enough in the church. That God is just and he is a judge. Right? We often want to be like, yeah, God is love. I get it. He is. But I've heard this phrase before that's so helpful. God is just and loving, not just loving. God is just and loving, not just loving. If God is a good judge, then that means that he will enact justice. And the hard thing for us is when you get to Romans 3, you hear this: the wages of sin is death. What we earn for sinning, missing the mark, rebelling against God, what we deserve is death. And sometimes it's easier to point the finger at people out there. Oh, all the wicked people, all the dark in the culture around us, the world around us, like, will God punish them? Yes, he will. But let's hold the mirror up real quick. Will God punish us? It's a good question. The good news, if you keep reading in Romans 3, is this, that God presented him, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate his righteousness, to show his moral integrity, his character at the present time, so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's what Romans 3:26 tells us, that God is just to punish sin. He is just to pour out his wrath against those who have turned their back on a holy God. But the good news is to everybody here today, if you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that God can show his justice in one of two ways. He can either condemn you to death, or the wrath you deserve can fall on the head of Jesus. And that in the finished work of Christ, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection, here's what God can do. He can show himself to be just by punishing your sin in Jesus' crucifixion and justify you, declare you right before God in this one man, Jesus. Is that not the most loving thing you have ever heard? God is just and loving. Look at the person and work of Jesus. Right? If you ever start to doubt God's character, is he good? Does he love me? Does he know what he's doing? Look back some 2,000 years ago to the apparent injustice of Christ crucified and say, wow, he is faithful, right? He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I think where we struggle, if we can be honest with one another, is that oftentimes our definition of swift just isn't the same as God's. Will God grant justice to his elect? Yes, he'll do so swiftly. And we look back at our prayer life, weeks, months, years, maybe decades, and you're like, this doesn't seem swift. It's discouraging. God doesn't seem to answer on our timeline or the way we want. Man, I've been praying that God would reconcile that relationship. It hasn't happened. That God would heal that sickness, but disease runs rampant. That God would save that person, but he or she is still lost. Fill in the blank. But I think as we look at Romans 8, that verse that we've talked about this morning, that we sang about, that I even referenced, it's important to consider this, that God desires to change your soul while you wait on your circumstance. Because Romans 8:28 does say this. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And everybody says, amen. Give us the good, right? I want good. But what if this is the good for you? Look at verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Like, what if the greatest good God can give you is not to change your circumstance, but to ultimately change you? To make you look more like Jesus is the greatest good God could ever do for you. And that doesn't mean that he is not concerned about your circumstances. It means that he is most concerned about your soul. And might he shape you in the waiting to look more like Jesus? So rather than becoming discouraged or giving up, maybe we just need to start asking this question, God, what are you teaching me while I wait? What are you teaching me? How are you changing me? How are you shaping me more into the image of Jesus? But also, maybe it's just worth noting that maybe God's no or not yet is a form of protection for your life and you just don't know it yet. As we pray and pray and pray and the answer seems to be no or not yet, maybe God is actually taking care of us. Tim Keller said this, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. And all the parents in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All the silly, if not stupid, things your kids have asked for. And you're like, no, I'm not letting you eat a battery. I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to let you play with the outlet. No, we're not doing that. And the kids will throw a fit, and they'll stomp their feet, and they'll throw themselves on the floor because they can't snack on a Duracell. And it's like, I'm trying to keep you alive, right? And I'm sure you're like me. If you look back, hindsight's 20/20. You look at the things you prayed for, and you're like, thank God he had me break up with Sarah Alvers, right? It's like, whoa, right? Like, because he had Ellie for me. Come on, right? Like, fill in the prayer request, like all the things that you might have prayed for before, and the answer was no. And then you look back and you're like, he knew better. Let's trust his character that he is righteous and ready to help. Point three, persistent prayer is an expected expression of faith in Jesus. See, this parable ends in a very interesting way that Jesus actually ends up ending this story with a question. It's a question that's supposed to clue us in to what we are supposed to take away. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right? Jesus teaches this parable on persistent prayer, how to pray always and not give up. That he talks about God's elect Christians, they're called to cry out to him day and night. And what is the question or the litmus test that he's asking about? Do you have faith? When the Son of Man comes, when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? And this is asked in such a unique way because the implied answer is yes. Right? When Christ returns, he will find faith on the earth. But it's asked in a question form to actually help us understand that it's going to be the minority. Right? Will Christ find faith on the earth? Yes, but it will be few. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the wide path or the narrow path, right? And that the way of the Christian is through a narrow gate. Will Christ find faith on the earth? Yes, but it's only going to be a few. And how do we know who has faith on the earth? Jesus asked this question to clue us in to say, hey, if you want to know if you have faith in God, the God of the Bible, answer this. Are you persistent in prayer? Persistent prayer ought to mark our lives as followers of Jesus. And where it hasn't, let me give you some good news, okay? Good news is we serve a God of mercy, which means we don't get what we deserve. And we know the Bible tells us God's mercies are new. How often?
Every morning.
Every morning we get a fresh start. Because why? Every morning we need a fresh start. His mercy's new. Start today. Be persistent starting today. His mercies are new. But also, we serve a God of grace, which means he gives us what we don't deserve. And if you would keep reading in Romans 8, if you would look at Hebrews 7, the verses aren't going to be up on the screen, but here's what we learn about Jesus. Okay, we know Jesus lived, we know he died, we know he resurrected, we know that he's ascended to the Father. What's he doing right now? Romans 8 tells us this, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more. You're like, more than that? Has been raised and also is seated at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who have come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. What is Jesus doing right now? Praying for you. If you are in Christ, that even when your prayer life has been trash, you know what Jesus is doing? He's praying for you. That when God the Father would look at your prayer life, he wouldn't be like, wow, you're a wreck. He would have been listening to the prayers of his beloved Son in his ear all along. that God is full of mercy and grace. And so let me summarize this parable for us. I told you I'd give it to you in one sentence. Followers of Jesus pray with persistence because God is righteous and ready to help. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, the call is this. Two application points. First and foremost, put your trust in Jesus. This isn't just a prayer to be like, all right, everybody, pull up your bootstraps. Let's go. No. First and foremost, look at Christ. Trust in his character. Remember his life, death, and resurrection. Understand that he is victorious over sin, Satan, and death. And yes, he is faithful. Throw yourself fully on the character of our God. But once we have done that, once we have put our trust in Jesus, the call is to persist in prayer, to wrestle in prayer, to struggle forward. And I want to just give you a few tips or tricks that should be able to help you persist in prayer. Number one, keep a list. Keep a list. If it has to be written, great. If it works in your notes on your phone, do it. Keep a list of the things you have committed to praying for and keep coming back to it. Number two, pray truth before requests. This is crucial for us to be a people that pray our prayer requests in faith. Because if you're anything like me, what's going to happen over time is you're going to start to doubt. And you need to pray truth, not because God needs reminded of the truth. Oh yeah, I did say that. I did do that. No, he knows. You need help remembering. So give you an example. If you're praying for a lost family member and you've prayed and prayed and prayed weeks, months, years, maybe you need to just start saying, Lord, I believe you can save them because you've saved me. And if you can save me, you can save anybody. Therefore, please save, insert family member's name. Pray truth before request. Number three, to pray with persistence means that you will pray until you get an obvious answer or Jesus comes back. Okay? This is just a word of advice. I'm stealing it from a guy who mentored me. His name's Jordan Prohoda. He said, there's a difference if someone asks me to pray between me saying, praying for that right now, or I will be praying for you. Because he says, when I tell somebody I will be praying for them, that means that I'm praying for them until they get an obvious answer or Jesus comes back. Whoa. Would we pray like that, right? It's a diagnosis, right? I'll run back to my dad, right? COPD. Would I pray until that gets an obvious answer or Jesus comes back? Guess what? There was an obvious answer. Would God heal my dad? The answer is yes, he would. Was it a lung transplant? No, it wasn't. My dad died. But then he came alive because he trusted in Jesus. My dad is the healthiest now he's ever been because he's face to face with Christ, right? Did God answer that prayer? Did he give my dad health? Yes, he did in the face of Christ. He answered it. Obvious answer. And my hope is that as we just wrap up this prayer series, okay, that we would be a church more in awe of the faithfulness of God. We might look back to this 3 weeks as kind of a launching pad to being like, remember when we started praying like this? And look at how God has answered. And hopefully with persistence, we're saying that years from now, like, remember the things we started praying in January of 2026? Look at what he's done. But I also trust we're going to come back, we're going to look at these lists together, and we're going to be like, man, we're still waiting. But look who he's made us to be, right? Look how much more we love Jesus. Look how much more mature our church is. Look how much more satisfied we are in Christ. And that's a win too. Amen? Let's pray that we would be a praying church together this morning.